The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the fourth chapter. Then Jesus began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.' And Jesus said, 'Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. The Gospel of the Lord. The day that most food is sold from a supermarket is before Thanksgiving. The Americans consume the most amount of food of any day of the year for Thanksgiving. The second day of the year when Americans consume the most amount of food, Super Bowl Sunday. A very different kind of food, a lot of chili and wings and pizza and dips, and I know that even in our house we'll have of that food spread out on the kitchen counter. I know that my wife asked me yesterday, "What kind of snacks do you want for Super Bowl?" And I said, "Make sure there's something with guacamole in it. I just love guacamole," and so she's making some dip with guacamole. And then as I thought about the fact there'll be a number of dips there, I thought my parental responsibility will need to be activated as well. Because the temptation for my 9-year-old son is to double dip. And so I will need to remind him tonight, do not double dip. You know, first and foremost, because we don't want one person's germs being mixed with what other people are going to eat, but there's also a moral lesson that kicks in at that point, which is this. What you have in front of you is not just for you. Not just for you. And when I remind him of that tonight and teach him that lesson, I know that we will make a shift from that moment when he says, "Wahoo, food to dip," to, "Dad, please stop teaching me something during the Super Bowl." Not only for you. We see that transformation of mood in the gospel text today. At the beginning of the text, Jesus is in Nazareth in the synagogue in which he was born and raised, and he reads from the prophet Isaiah to them. And we read in Scripture that after he finished, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words, the loving words that walked out of his mouth. The literal translation, the gracious words that walked out of his mouth. And they were delighted at what Jesus taught. But there's quickly a change of mood, and at the end we hear that they were filled with rage. and desired to take him to a cliff, to throw him over the cliff, to destroy him. So we must ask the question, what changed that led the people to move from praising him for his words to being filled with rage and wanting to destroy him for his words? I think it's rooted in the claim, not just for you. The graciousness of God is not just for you. Jesus tells the story of how in Israel there was a drought for 3.5 years, and as a result of the drought, God's people were without food, and many widows were suffering because they had nothing to eat. But it was God's prophet Elijah who did not go to one of the widows of Israel and provide food. He went to a foreigner and provided food to that one widow. Jesus tells the story of Elisha and how there were a number of people in Israel who were afflicted with the skin disease leprosy, but Elisha did not offer healing to anyone in Israel, but offered healing to the outsider. That God's graciousness is not just for Israel. God's graciousness is not just for Jesus' hometown. And it is that claim, not just for you, that moves them from praise to rage. It is God's desire that people will live in a space where they can thrive and where they can flourish. That everything in that environment, everything in that space, allows people to thrive. We catch a glimpse of that in the story of paradise and creation, that God placed people in that paradise, in that wonderful work of creation, so that they could be fruitful and multiply. They could thrive and they could flourish. We hear an echo of that in the promise of God as he led them to the promised land, a land what flowing with milk and honey, that it was going to be a space where they could thrive and flourish. We hear that again from the prophet Isaiah, where Jesus says that this space where people gather, is a space where captives are released, where sight is returned to the blind, where those who are oppressed go free. It's echoed even in the New Testament in the words of Paul from the book of 1 Corinthians, a community of love, where people don't stand over and against each other because they think their gifts are superior to one another. But in that community, it is a space where every person, no matter what their giftedness, can thrive and flourish. That's the power and the hope of God for God's people. The antithesis to that is chaos. Now, I want to clarify what I mean by chaos. My wife has a very healthy understanding of chaos, which runs counter to my compulsive need for order in life. And this came to bear a number of years ago when there was a break-in at her office. And the police were called in, and the police were with her secretary, and the police looked at my wife's office, and they said, "Is there any reason why whoever broke in would ransack Pastor Menser's office?" And the secretary, caught off guard, then realized what was saying and said, "Oh, that wasn't ransacked. It looks like that all the time." So you can tell it creates a creative tension in our family relationship at home. That's not the kind of chaos I'm talking about as the antithesis. And I can see husbands and wives nudging each other at this point. Yeah, you're that. The antithesis of the power of God, that chaos is this power that undoes the space and takes away those gifts that allow people to thrive and flourish. Scripture would call that demonic power, the power of evil, a destructive power. And it's a power that is at work in the world. Human beings can become susceptible to that power. They can become susceptible to that power because there are things that make human beings vulnerable to the power of destruction. And this is where the discipline of psychology can actually be helpful to us. Heinz Kohut talked about the theory of the self, and that he said there are a number of things that need to happen from the time a child is born for that child to develop a healthy sense of self, to understand what are their basic primal needs, and then to, as they mature, understand what are the needs of a mature and responsible person. And he says it starts from the very beginning when that child learns that when she's hungry, she gets fed. And the child learns that when he's afraid, someone will come and help him feel safe. And in that moment when the child is sad, someone will offer a moment of consolation and comfort. It happens in the parent who can look at the child in the face and mirror back love. Don't you like that moment when you look someone in the eye and their look back at you says to you, "You are amazing in my sight." Parents who can do that, parents who can give guidance to their children so they know which way to go and which way to avoid. When those things don't happen, there is a brokenness, there is a pain that is part of a human life that a person takes with them into adulthood. And when that need is not met by the people around them, that person wants to destroy those who aren't meeting the need. Graham Hetrick is the county coroner for Dauphin County. And if you have a chance to watch him interviewed on the news, I think he's a brilliant and insightful man. And it was shortly after the events in Connecticut that there was also a shooting in Harrisburg. And one of the reporters, I think trying to make sense of what happened in Connecticut, asked a question about a murder in the city of Harrisburg. And it said, "Why is it that this man took this woman's life?" And Hetrick made this response, "Because his pain was more important to him than the life of the other person." His pain was more important to him than the life of the other person. And it's at that moment when a human being becomes susceptible to the power of destruction. The phrase, "not just for you," challenges any person who thinks that it is all about them. And when they see that the graciousness of God is for others as well, that person can be filled with rage. Is it possible to make everybody happy? And that's one of the questions that pastors ask themselves on a regular basis. Is it possible for a pastor to make everyone in the congregation happy? And most pastors will say no. And I actually challenge that conclusion, because it is my understanding that when a pastor arrives in the congregation, there are some that are happy. And while the pastor is in the congregation, there are some who are happy. And when the pastor leaves the congregation, the rest of the congregation is happy. Now, before some of you think that you can be happy in the near future, I want to assure you that that is years down the line. But it's about what happens at the end. How it all comes together at the end. You will find as you read the Gospel of Luke that as Jesus proclaims the word of God, people will slowly turn against him. And it will be their desire to destroy him. The culmination of that desire to destroy Jesus in the Gospel of Luke is when they hang him on the cross and bring about his death. In Luke, the cross of Jesus is not the place where mercy and forgiveness happen. In Luke, the cross of Jesus is where people bring their worst against Jesus and God's will by trying to destroy him. Resurrection is what is key for Luke, because in the end, God vindicates Jesus over and against the power of people. That the people have brought their worst, and God will have the final word. And that final word is life for all people. That's what makes the word of God universal for all times and all places and all people. Only that which can transcend the power of death can be universal, can be God. And the universal proclamation is this, that God's graciousness is not just for you, but is for all people of every part of life, with the hope that instead of being filled with rage at that thought, we will join in praising God for the gift. Amen.